Let's get started. Open your Bibles to Acts 16. Acts 16. We good, Alex? Okay. Acts 16, 1 to 5 we're looking at. So last week when we were together, we saw the separation of Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas, remember, took John Mark with him to Cyprus, and he ministers to John Mark alone, just ministering one-on-one to him. And Paul takes Silas and heads out and on what begins the second missionary journey in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas start the trip by visiting cities that they've already planted churches in from their first missionary journey. And we have to understand that one of the things unique about Paul, and I think we can learn from Paul, is Paul always had a team he ministered with. You know, he never went by himself. Read the end of so many of the epistles, and Paul is always mentioning people that's with him, you know, sending their greetings and whatnot. And today we are going to be introduced to a young man named Timothy. And we're going to see that this is a start, and he will become, of course, one of Paul's closest companions and work in the ministry. He even went so far to tell one church that I have no man who is as like-minded as I am, okay? And so it got me to thinking, was Paul influenced by Barnabas's tenacity about bringing a young person to mentor, or was Paul just against it being John Mark? I don't really know, you know. But nonetheless, we see right after they separate, and Barnabas goes and ministers to a young John Mark, Paul finds Timothy, you know, which I think is also very important. So notice verse 1. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Now, we read here that Paul returned to Lystra. And this could not have been a very easy decision. Turn back to chapter 14. Verse 8 tells us there set a certain man at Lystra. So they're in Lystra. What happened at Lystra? Turn to turn to verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. So this is the city that had stoned Paul. And what does Paul do on the second missionary journey? Returns to the city where the people stoned him. And we'll see that at the start here that Paul and Silas return to Derbe and Lystra. So notice with me first the reputation of Timothy. So that first blank to fill in is reputation. Verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So the reputation of Timothy. Timothy was probably saved on the first missionary journey. He may even have seen Paul stoned, okay? Because this is his town. We don't hear anything about him the first time, but people get saved there. Churches started there. But Timothy, as we learn here, Timothy came from a divided family, okay? In Bible times, it was extremely rare for a Jew to marry a Gentile, okay? Extremely rare. Yet, Timothy's father was a Greek, and his mother was a Jewess. I remember something that's kind of rare today. I had a customer they were a married customer, a couple, when I had my business. And the husband was a Jewish man from Israel, and the wife was a Muslim woman, Palestinian to be particular, from Israel. And they got married, which is very rare. And so much so that they had to leave the country to come to America. But, you know, but this was very rare, a Jewish person marrying a Gentile person. Timothy's father was Greek. His mother was Jewish. And we also see that his mother had become a Christian, but his father did not. And Timothy is proof that although not the best situation, a godly child can be reared in an equally yoked family. Okay? It is possible. Is it ideal? No. And was she saved after the marriage? We don't really know that, okay? But he came from a divided family. His mother was a Jewish. We're going to learn in a minute that not only was she Jewish, but she was also a believer. We'll see that in a moment. But his father was not. But Timothy had a devoted faith. You know, a lot of times we lament broken homes, and we should. We should lament broken homes. I looked on the U.S. Census Bureau just a few days ago in preparing this. 25% of children today, that's 18.3 million children between birth and 18, live in a home without a biological, step, or adopted father in the home. 25%. That's a lot. It crosses all, you know, racial as well, you know, so that's in every community, 25%. But God, even in situations like that, can and does intervene, and he can use anybody. Here, Timothy, we're going to see, you know, we're just learning about him now. He had a good reputation, but of course, he goes on, becomes a pastor at Ephesus, you know, and becomes a very helpful person to the Apostle Paul. You know, no matter how difficult our background is, God can intervene and work, you know. And God is in the business of taking broken things and using them. But notice also with me, turn to, please, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, your faith is also a personal choice. You know, you can have a believer as a father, a believer as a mother. Both parents can be saved. One could be saved. None could. And your faith, even though we raise our children the best we can, they can't get to heaven on mom and dad's coattails. Their faith is their personal choice. And notice what it says about Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. What does Paul call him? Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Go to 2 Timothy, please. Also chapter 1. Also the first part of verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. That word unfeigned means without pretense. It's not hypocritical. It's sincere. Okay? Timothy, you have sincere faith. And where did it first dwell? In thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in thee also. So even though his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek, it seems that his grandmother got saved, then his mother got saved, and then he got saved. Now, did Paul lead Timothy to the Lord? He calls him my own son in the faith. You know, did he lead Lois and Eunice to the Lord? You know, on the first missionary journey, this was a very dear family to him and very close. I am of the persuasion, we can't be dogmatic of this, but I'm of the persuasion that Paul personally led Timothy to the Lord, calls him my own son in the faith. So the reputation of Timothy, verse 1. Notice with me in verses 2 and 3, the recruitment of a co-worker. back in Acts 16. And it says that Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Paul selects Timothy. And I don't know about you, but at least this is the way my brain works. I find this fascinating after what just happened in the last chapter that we learned last week. You know, young John Mark, and Paul doesn't want to bring him, you know, but yet here, the first thing he does is pick up a young partner. Now again, the way I'm, you know, did Barnabas have an influence on Saul, or was he just against John Mark? We don't know. But nonetheless, I'm glad that he picked up Timothy. Paul selects Timothy. Timothy had, as it says there, a great testimony and reputation. And that's a wonderful thing for him. He was known by his testimony. Maybe that's why Paul took him. You know, he had a better, at the time, a better testimony than John Mark had. Paul knew, though I also believe Paul knew the need to train young people. Friends, this is discipleship 101. This is so biblical, and this is so needed today. So few churches disciple believers. So few older Christians disciple younger Christians. And all of us, friend, who are you discipling? Who is your Timothy? Who is your Paul? We all should have a Paul that we can learn from. We all should have a Timothy that we're teaching. Okay, ladies, Paulines, and what's the female of Timothy? Whatever, you know. Tumbelina or whatever. But anyhow, you know, we all need to have somebody that we are discipling. Too many ministries, too many churches die with the leader because there was no discipleship, you know. I'll never forget a man that I heard, Dr. David Cummings. He wrote This Day in Baptist History, and I heard him preach at a conference once, and he said, there is no success without successors, you know, people to carry on your ministry when you're gone. And I think Paul knew this, you know. So who's your Timothy? Who's your Paul? Who are you discipling, you know, to carry on? Who will lead the church's next generation if the Lord should tarry? Who's going to lead it? You know, we can't take those things for granted. And thank the Lord, this church has been here for almost 80 years because people have seen that. But just this past week? No, last week. Last week I was on a Zoom meeting, and Dr. McAllister, Bruce McAllister, who used to be with Bob Jones, and he was very much a part of training pastors. He was in this Zoom meeting. He was the main speaker. He said that we are at a crisis point in our stripe of Christianity. There are not enough men to fill the churches that need pastors, and there aren't enough missionaries to replace the people coming off the field. He says it's a crisis because so few are going into the ministry. And shame on us as a church. We should be training people, you know. We should be training people. So, you know, one day the current church leaders will all be gone. Then what? You know, if the Lord tarries, then what? So we see here Paul selects Timothy, and we see that Timothy serves humbly. At the start of his ministry, Timothy was asked to do something very difficult, okay? He's a young man. He's not an eight-day-old child, okay? And because of the Jews, and Paul's manner to go to the synagogues, he knew Timothy needed to be circumcised. Okay? But didn't we just deal with this in chapter 15? Hold that thought. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the Bible says this. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So, what is Paul's concern? He doesn't want to be a stumbling block. Even though he has liberty to do something, to eat something, whatever it may be, he's not going to use that liberty to be a stumbling block. And, of course, it goes on to explain about the meat and whatnot. And verse 13 says, toward the end, I don't want to offend my brother. Okay? So, big picture, did Timothy need to be circumcised? The answer is no. Okay? Had nothing to do with his salvation. But was it best because his mother was Jewish? And the answer is yes. And here's why. The Jewish people believe in what's called matrilineal descent. Okay? If your mother is Jewish, you are Jewish. Tribal lineage is traced through the father. Okay? Tribal lineage is traced through the father, meaning you're from the tribe of Judah, you're from the tribe of Levi, you know. But being Jewish in the Jewish mind, and there are, if you write down matrilineal descent in a Google search, you will get millions of lectures and rabbis writing this from the time of Ezra, I mean, writing about this. Are you, if your father was a Jewish person and your mother was a Gentile, you were considered a Gentile. But if your mother was Jewish and your father was a Gentile, you were considered Jewish. Okay? So although it didn't do, circumcising him had nothing to do, of course, with his salvation, why, based on chapter 15, why did Paul have him circumcised? He didn't want to be a stumbling block to the Jewish people. Because in a Jewish mind, Timothy is Jewish. Okay? So, Timothy was Jewish. So, did Timothy really technically then need to be circumcised? The answer is yes, because they didn't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. Okay? Now remember, the church is in its infant stages here. They're just working through all this stuff, you know, and Paul does not want to be an offense. So notice now the revival, point number three, the revival of ministry. Look at verses 4 and 5. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So notice they edified the churches. They gave the updates from the Jerusalem Council. And in some cities, we need to remember, friends, in some cities, the team only ministered there for a few weeks. And the churches there, some of them were very small, and the Christians who were there needed to be encouraged and trained so they could grow in the faith and remain grounded in the truth. These are the infant days of the Gentile church. And Paul would come through and his missionary team, and they would see people saved. A little church was started. Some of the team were left behind there to ordain elders. You know, they didn't have Bibles to carry around like we do. And so it was difficult. So there needed to be a lot of edification, a lot of building up. Ephesians 4, we're familiar with Ephesians 4. 11 and 12. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the what? Edifying of the body of Christ. Building up the body. You know, a church does not only grow by numbers, but a church also grows by discipleship and the disciples growing in their faith. Okay? What are the two Q words I always use? Qualitatively and quantitatively. Okay? And so this was important for Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in the latter part of verse 19, Paul says this. He says, "But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." So that is what is so vital, so important. So one of the things the team did when they went around was they edified the churches. They built the churches up. They helped them grow in their faith. But then, letter B, they also established the churches. Now here in Acts 16, the word used for established is not in the sense of planting new churches, but in the sense of grounding the ones that had already been planted. They were strengthening the churches for the trials and the tests that would come their way. Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul says, "Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel." So that grounding, that the church taking root and being established, and not blowing about by every wind of doctrine. So you see, Paul's ministry wasn't only starting churches, but he was also concerned with the churches he had already planted. Again, infant days of the churches. And these pastors were many of them were new in the faith and whatnot. And as time went on, you know, they were able to write qualifications and whatnot. And then also they evangelize the cities. So when true edification happens, when true discipleship happens, evangelism usually and should follow. As people grow in the Lord, one of the things they should be excited about is their testimony. And they should tell other people about the Lord. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were preaching the gospel to the lost. And we have to understand something, friends. Evangelism and edification are the two sides of the same coin. Okay? They're both important. We need to have this balance in our ministry. We need to evangelize, but we also need discipleship. Once one is saved, discipleship is vital. Discipleship is vital. I had a dear pastor friend of mine, he's with the Lord now, Dan Reed, he was from the South, and he said one of the problems with some of the churches in the South is they preach so much gospel. They don't do a lot of discipleship. And he says the churches are a mile wide and an inch deep. You know, there's lots of people saved, but they... because there's a lack of discipleship, there's not much depth in the folks' Christian life. And that's vital. Once someone is saved, that's just the beginning of the journey. And you praise God for people getting saved. We should rejoice with the angels when someone gets saved. That's the best day of their life. But it's just the beginning of their journey with the Lord. And discipleship must happen. So, friends, we see here the start of the second missionary journey. And the next time we're together, not next week, I will not be here next Wednesday. Pastor Andrew's taking the service next Wednesday, and he's going to do something different. But when we come back in 2 weeks, we're going to see the Macedonian call, okay, which is very important in the history of the church, and we'll talk about that. But, you know, this second missionary journey, we see the start of the second journey, and here is something. Here is something that we see here that we can learn and practice from the book of Acts today. You know, people say, they always say, we got to get back to the book of Acts. There are some things we can. There are some things we can't, you know, because there are no more apostles. But here's something we can do today. We need to evangelize a sinner and edify the saint, right? That's what we need. That's what we're all about. That's what God is still doing. And we need to make disciples, and then we need to teach the word to them. And let us be, like we sang this morning, you know, just now, not this morning, a few minutes ago. Let us pray that we could be vessels, channels only, you know, for the Master's use. Not only here in the ministry of Hill Village Bible Church, we still need to evangelize this community, and we still need to disciple people that are getting saved. But, you know, we have now an opportunity also in the church plant of the Winnesquam Bible Church to evangelize and disciple. And that's what we need to do. That's what we're all about. Two sides of the same coin. It's not two different things. We all need to do that. We need to be a Paul. We need to be a Timothy. We need to have a Paul, you know, discipling us. And we need to have a Timothy that we're discipling, you know. And we need to do that, because what's going to happen? You know, what is, again, on an earthly plane now, on an earthly plane, the church is always one generation from extinction, you know. Of course, I believe the promise of the Lord, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I believe until the Lord comes, his church will be here. But there's no guarantee that this church will be here. If we're faithful, discipling people, you know, and if it's getting harder and harder and harder to find pastors from Bible schools, where are we going to find them? Josh. That's a second time this week, or Sunday I said that, right? Yeah. So, you never know, you know. We never know who it's going to be. And, you know, but this is what we need to do. We need to train people. We need to see people saved, see people disciple. Turn with me in closing to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself of these things, notice what it says here, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Timothy had a good reputation. Paul saw that reputation, and he came, and he took him on a journey, and he started out his ministry being asked to do a difficult thing, you know, but he did it for the sake of the church, for the sake of the people. And God went on to do great things with Timothy, you know, and I pray that we, as the older Christians here, would be looking for the Timothys, and the younger people that are here, you'd be looking, you know, to the Pauls. And if you're being discipled by somebody, great. If you're not, you know, you younger folks, grab one of the older guys and say, hey, or the older gals and say, hey, you know, how about let's get together for some time of prayer and Bible study and discipleship. Iron sharpens iron. That's what it's all about. You can do it over your coffee table. You can do it over your kitchen table. You can do it at McDonald's, wherever, you know. But be a disciple. Be a disciple maker. Don't forget what we learned a couple years ago. Just because that was a couple, you know, oh, that was our, you know, our theme 2 years ago. We're not doing that anymore. No, we're building on that. You know, making disciples. So, I hope this has been encouraging for you. With that in mind, Let's go to prayer at this time and remember our prayer time. We're praying for people that we are witnessing to.